Refugee recording. Okay, there we go. All right. Okay, so what we
Maybe it's frozen.
Your connection.
Sure, right, of the morning prayers. So what I had mentioned is that the first, can you guys not hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. Yes. My computer just told me that my internet connection is unstable. So if I go out, let me know, please, and I will move. I'm hiding from my kids right now. So so the first section, what we talked about until now is more introductory or almost like just sort of the opening stuff. But the first real section of the prayer service is morning blessings. Valeria, it's actually that first page that you showed me is right where we're up to. So you're in the right spot. And generally, if somebody wakes up and goes right to synagogue right away, then they would wait until they were at synagogue to say all of these morning blessings. But if they were going to do something else in between, they would say the blessings on their own before attending synagogue. Nowadays, because of COVID, we've tried to shorten the time that people spend together in the synagogue. So everybody does it at home because they don't need to be with the minyan, with the 10 men, in order to say this. So everybody does it at home and they start later in the service. But in normal times when we aren't trying to get in and out as quickly as possible, people generally do say this at synagogue. So if you were waking up in the morning and, you know, just getting dressed and going straight to services, you could wait until you were there to say it. But if you were going to be sort of hanging around or maybe going to a Torah class or something before, which sometimes people have that routine where they'll wake up early, go to a class and then go to the services. So then you would say these blessings before any learning that you did. As we'll see tonight, one of the blessings we say is on the commandment of Torah learning. So you definitely need to say that one before you do any Torah learning. So it sort of depends on the situation. In our scenario, because most of us do not attend services daily, we obviously would do this on our own. And again, if you're not going to be able to pray right away and you're going to be doing something else and you're going to be praying a little later in the morning, it would be best to say these blessings first and then do whatever you're doing and say your actual prayers later on. That's sort of just like by way of introduction. Generally, we say it's better not to eat anything until you've done your morning prayers. But if you were in a situation that you really needed to eat something, you should say these morning blessings before you have anything to eat. So the first one that's on the page, and Rui, I don't know what page we're on for you, but it's right at the end of that poem called Yigdal, which is exalted in English, exalted be the living God. And then the next thing is like the first set of blessings. So it's page 14 in my Siddur. I don't know if your pages are exactly the same.
After exalted be the living God.
After yeah, that and next thing.
Morning blessings.
Okay. It says morning blessings. And it's the first one, say, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us regarding washing the hands.
Yes.
Perfect. Okay. So this first blessing is the blessing we say on washing our hands. This format of this blessing is the same format you're going to have any time at any point in the day that you make a blessing on a commandment, a mitzvah, is going to have this formula. So when we wash our hands, a ritual hand washing, I'll describe how to do that in a minute. We make this blessing when we light the Shabbat candles, we make this blessing when we lit the Hanukkah candles, we made this blessing. It's always the same first.
No, we can't hear you.
Yeah.
We hear you.
Our hands, so it says.
You blanked out for a minute. We couldn't hear you.
I'm going to move. Hopefully it'll be better in the other room. Oh, wait, I need my phone because that's where I have Valeria's video of her Siddur. The internet's bad in there. Okay, hold on. Sorry, everybody. Okay, I know the lighting's not as good in here, but hopefully it's good enough. So that's the same formula always. And any blessing we make also has the first part. So the blessed are you, sometimes some older siddurs say blessed art thou in like Old English. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, is the beginning of basically every blessing we ever make. So when we make a blessing on food, whether it's a blessing on the bread, so we'll say that, and then we'll say who brings forth bread from the earth, or we'll say it on one of the special seven species. If it's a fruit, we'll say who borei pri ha'etz, the creator of fruit from the trees. That, oh, we'll get to these blessings a little later in the course, but every time we make a blessing, it's always going to start off with, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe. Sometimes they're what we call, like, they're called orphaned blessings. They're a little shorter. They don't say the King of the universe part. Hold on, someone else is trying to get in. Okay. Hi there, welcome. So that's sort of like this, the formula for the blessings that we're always going to see. And in this case, it's specifically on the commandment of washing our hands. So we're going to talk a little bit about that commandment, and then we'll talk about the next blessings. So when we wash our hands ritually, there's a couple different times that we're going to do that. First is right when we wake up in the morning, and you should actually be doing that right when you wake up. There's some people who are extra scrupulous about this commandment and keep a bowl of water that's covered under their bed. I don't know if you've read this anywhere or seen anything like this, and they wash their hands before even getting out of bed. That's not our custom generally in our community. I'm sure there are some people in our community who do that, but that's not expected of you. The first thing you do when you get out of bed should be to go to a sink and do this ritual hand washing, which involves filling up a cup of water. You know what? I have one right here. I'll just show you what it looks like. Okay. This is like a typical washing cup. It's like they make them really fancy and pretty. People have them for their Shabbat table that are like way nicer than this. This one is probably like $2. It's plastic, like buy it sometimes at the kosher stores. You don't need it to be like this, but these ones are very convenient because they have these handles. And what you're going to do is you fill up the cup with water and you're going to pour it on your hands three times, like right, left, right, left, right, left. And you want to pour the water all over your hand. So like enough, it shouldn't just be a couple drops. You should pour enough that it covers your hands. If you need to refill the cup, you're allowed to refill the cup as many times as you need. It's not like it has to all be this cup of water that you use, you can keep filling it. But that is the morning ritual hand washing. The purpose of this is that, remember when we discussed earlier that idea that we believe that our soul kind of goes back to be with God while we're sleeping, and we like a portion of us sort of dies overnight and then we sort of come back to life in the morning when we wake up. So because of that, we're considered to have a level of impurity, ritual impurity. It's not like a physical dirtiness, but it's more of a spiritual state when we wake up in the morning, because we were close to the concept of death, and death has a ritual impurity to it. So we're doing this ritual hand washing as a way to repurify ourselves. So the other time that we ritually wash our hands that you'll come across is, and there are other times it comes up, but the most common time that it comes, that you'll come across, is before we eat bread. So the big difference between when we do it in the morning and when we do it before we eat bread, and again, because of the timing now, I don't know if you guys have had the opportunity to be at anyone's Shabbat table the way that, you know, I would have already had you over and let you come and see what we do, but everybody, after they make the blessing on the wine, everyone goes to the kitchen, or some people who've renovated their houses have like a special washing sink in their dining room, which is like very cool. Like they built this whole sink just for this commandment, but they'll go and they'll wash their hands ritually and say this blessing before then making the blessing on the bread and eating the bread. And in between washing their hands in this way and eating the bread, they don't talk. Okay. So if you have been to any Shabbat tables, you may have seen this experience where you go back and everyone's like silent, and you say something and you didn't know you weren't supposed to talk. And like, everybody kind of looks at you and like, you feel uncomfortable. It happens to everyone their first time, totally normal. But the reason why we do that is because we want there to be no disruption between washing our hands and eating the bread, because they're supposed to be like connected to each other. But the difference between when we wash our hands for bread and when we wash our hands in the morning is the order in which we do it. So when we wash our hands in the morning, like I said, we do right, left, right, left, right, left. So we do it six times altogether, or really three sets of each time. But when we wash our hands before bread, the general custom in like the Ashkenazi community is to do two on your right and two on your left. So it's the same kind of cup and it's the same amount of water and you're pouring the water all over your hand both times, but it's just a different order of doing things. I have no idea why. I'm sure there's a very good reason. Anybody else on here who wants to jump in and tell me what it is? I have no clue. It's one of those things every time I see it, I'm like, oh, I really should look into this and find out what the deal is. I don't know what it is. But sorry, it's so dark in here. Our light went out on the ceiling and doesn't seem to want to be fixed when we tried to replace the light bulb. So that's washing our hands. So in the morning when you wake up, you should go right to a sink and you should wash your hands. There are some people who are careful not to do it in a bathroom sink, but there are others who believe that in modern bathrooms, because we are able to flush the toilet, we don't need to be concerned about like the disgustingness of the bathroom in the same way. That being said, you should not ever use the bathroom as a place for Torah learning or like making blessings. But if you want to wash your hands in there, it would be okay. If you don't have a cup that looks like mine, you can use any cup. As long as it's big enough to hold like a good amount of water, it shouldn't be like a tiny little Dixie cup. It should be like bigger. And then you're just going to pour it right, left, right, left, right, left. And then once you're done in the bathroom, then that's when you can make the blessing. Most of the time, if you're going to be making all your blessings soon, you don't need to make the blessing right away. Whereas when we wash our hands to eat bread, we're going to wash our hands. We're going to say the blessing on washing our hands right away, dry our hands, go back to the table, say the blessing on the bread, eat the bread all in one shot. Many people will wash right when they wake up in the morning, but then they'll get dressed and whatever. And then they'll start to say their morning blessings and they'll say this blessing as part of their morning blessing. So if there's a delay of, you know, a couple of minutes, that's fine. It doesn't need to be done right next to each other. If it's going to be a longer delay, it would probably be suggested to either say the blessing then, or you could wash again when you arrive at synagogue. They have like washing sinks outside of the synagogues usually, and you could wash your hands again so that when you go into synagogue and you say the blessing on washing your hands, it would then be on that act of washing your hands. If you ever take a long nap, when you wake up in the middle of the day after a nap, you should wash your hands in the same way. I think that people say more than half an hour. You should wash your hands in the same way. But at that point, you would not say the blessing. You would just wash your hands. And I know it seems a little funny. I'm going to say a lot of times when we talk about blessings, oh, but don't say the blessing then. Don't say the blessing then. On the one hand, it feels like, well, why not? Like it's a praise of God and we love God and God's great. So why shouldn't we just praise him as much as possible? And we should. But this formula of saying a blessing, it has actual halachic, like Jewish legal significance. And there is an idea that you're not supposed to ever say what's called a blessing in vain, or bracha levatala in Hebrew, which means like a blessing for no purpose. If it's not halachically sanctioned, you're not meant to make extra blessings. It's actually like using God's name inappropriately. And we don't want to be doing that. It's actually like a negative thing to be doing. So on the one hand, we want to bless God as much as possible, but it's always great to say, thank God that this happened. I'm so thankful. But we would only make the actual blessing when it's halachically sanctioned. So if you wake up in the morning, you would make a blessing on that hand washing. But if you needed to wash your hands at other points in the day because you had a nap, or another example of a time when we wash our hands in this way is after leaving a cemetery, because there's this concept of ritual impurity being around the dead bodies. So you would wash your hands in the same way. And then you at that point would wash your hands, but you would not make the blessing. So that's just sort of, you know, there are other times it may come up that you would do this hand washing, but you wouldn't use the blessing, but it's the same act of 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. In the morning, we make the blessing on this commandment of washing our hands. So usually my routine is when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do, I go into the bathroom and I wash my hands. But I end up saying my blessings maybe like 20 minutes later, once I've finished, you know, putting breakfast on the table for my kids, getting myself dressed, and then I start to daven. So then at that point, I'll say the bracha, and like, that's okay. That's like a close enough, I think. I should probably look into that. I'm pretty sure it's fine. I always get nervous. I'm like teaching you guys to do the same wrong things I do. Like, I don't know, but generally, that's sort of the way that this blessing is used. The immediate blessing following that is a blessing that we actually do use throughout the day. It's generally referred to as Asher Yetzar, because that's the first words of the blessing after that typical formula of blessed art you Hashem, our God, King of the universe. And then it says, who fashioned man with wisdom and created with him many openings and many cavities. It is obvious and known before your throne of glory that if but one of them were to be ruptured or but one of them were to be blocked, it would be impossible to survive and to stand before you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who heals all flesh and acts wondrously. So this is actually a blessing that we say on going to the bathroom. As crazy as it sounds, like, we really do believe that God is part of every part of our lives. And we even make a blessing on, like, a basic natural act of our body. We don't do it in the bathroom. We do it upon leaving the bathroom. There are also many people who have a custom, and some believe it is halacha, that you should do that same ritual hand washing every time you use the bathroom. It's a bit of a debate whether you have to or don't have to do that. But again, you would not say the blessing on the hand washing then. You would just do it before leaving the bathroom and then say the blessing on using the bathroom, but not the blessing on washing your hands. So this blessing is beautiful. I mean, if you read it over, it's just like, it really just expresses our total amazement with the way the human body operates, right? And I don't know if any of you have like any medical training, like I personally do not. But every time I have any kind of health issue, or every time I think I've had a child and been through the recovery of after childbirth and sort of experienced like all the things that could go wrong. I had a couple of crazy situations with each of my deliveries. Each of them were different and each of them were like not the norm. A friend of mine who's like training to be an OBGYN the other day told me she wants me to write a book. But like, thank God everybody was fine. Everybody was healthy and everything was good. But the experience just makes you realize like how insane it is. Like every day is a miracle. Every time we breathe, the fact that our body just knows what to do and how to operate is an unbelievable miracle. And that's what this blessing is all about. And it's a real opportunity to really meditate on just the amazingness of creation and the fact that every minute is a gift. So it's right. It just talks about if anything would rupture or anything would be blocked, like in that instant, like everything could change, right? Like your body could go from being perfectly fine and perfectly normal and boom, like God forbid, you know, something terrible could happen to someone. And we never know what's happening inside our body. So much is happening right now while I'm talking, right? I'm breathing without even realizing that I'm breathing and my heart is beating and it's pumping my blood all around my body and my digestive system is digesting the dinner that I just ate. And like, there's just so much happening and one tiny little thing could set the whole thing off. And and this blessing is about stopping and really thinking and considering how amazing it is that Hashem helps our bodies function normally. I think often we only really appreciate it when things aren't the way they should be, because that's when we feel it. And when our body is healthy, we don't even like feel our bodies. We just feel fine. I stubbed my toe last week walking on the sidewalk. My husband keeps joking I should sue the city. And because the sidewalk was like cracked. And the sidewalks in this neighborhood are like a disaster. So I stubbed my toe. I was walking to shul for a meeting and I stubbed my toe and it's been over a week. It was last Sunday and it's still like black and blue. It really hurts. I don't think it's broken, but like it's really hurting. And whenever I try to exercise, if I try to do any kind of like plank or anything where I have to like put pressure on my toes, I really feel it. And I keep noticing, like, it's just my big toe. Like, it's such a small little part of my body, but it's really affecting my life in such a serious way. Mm-hmm. And I mean, Ruby, I'm sure you can relate to this. You just had surgery on your foot. Like this, you know, such a small thing can affect so much. And if you walk funny, then it starts to hurt your back and it starts to hurt your knees and it really affects everything, right? Yeah, so, yes. Yeah. So it really, this bracha is a really great opportunity. As I said, like Judaism is like the original, like mindfulness, like to stop and really think and appreciate everything that's going right at any point in time. So we say this blessing in the morning when we say our morning blessings. You should relieve yourself in the morning. Use the bathroom when you first wake up. If you have not, for some reason, you should not make this blessing, but you should be relieving yourself from a medical perspective and a halachic perspective in the morning before you pray. We generally do not go and pray or really learn Torah or say any blessings if we have like a pressing need to use the bathroom. You should use the bathroom before you continue with your prayers. This blessing is really just, it's an expression of really just the wonders of the entire human body, but we specifically use it upon using the bathroom, which is really more about the digestive system than anything else. But you know, the kidneys, the bowels, the intestines, like the whole system is just an unbelievable thing. And this blessing is really related to all of that. So, I encourage you to, again, you can say it in English, but to write it out or to copy it and put it like my kids have this. My kids always make them in school every year. Like at some point they make these pretty ones on paper and they decorate them and we hang them on the wall outside the bathroom. And so every time they leave the bathroom, it's there on the wall so they can read it. If you want to put one, you can sometimes get them. I don't even know, probably maybe at some of the Judaica stores, but they have little ones that are the size of a credit card. So you can keep it inside your your wallet. Nowadays, you could probably just have it on your phone now that I think about it. Like I used to have that when I didn't know it off by heart back before smartphones existed, but nowadays you could probably just get it on your phone. But that way, if you're on the go and you need to say the blessing and you don't know it off by heart, you have a way to pull it up and access it. If you do carry it physically inside of your purse or your pocket or anything, you go into the bathroom and you have anything, prayers or Torah books or anything like that, they should really have a double covering if you're taking them into the bathroom, because we generally try to keep like holiness out of the bathroom. So if you have a little credit card one inside your wallet and your wallet is inside your purse, that's totally fine. There's no problem with taking your purse into the bathroom. But if you were carrying your actual prayer book, you might want to keep it wrapped in something inside of your bag so that you are keeping it protected when you need to go into the bathroom. Okay. That's just a side point that I thought of as we were discussing the bathroom. So that's this second blessing. So I would really encourage you either take a picture of it and print it out or write it out yourself or whatever it is and hang it up somewhere near the bathroom so that every time you go to the bathroom, you can remember to say it and have a place to look. If you have to go and find your prayer book, take it off the shelf, open up to this page, you're never going to do it. But if you want to get into the habit of saying this regularly, and I really encourage you not to do it like I do. I say it like, you know, without paying attention as I'm on to the next activity. And every once in a while, I like notice my daughter's little fancy artwork outside the kids' bathroom and I stop and I read it carefully and I think about what it means. And it's one of my favorite parts of like the Jewish prayers. Like, I think it's just such a beautiful, beautiful, I also love biology and I find all of this fascinating. So like it all kind of, you know, fits for me, but I really find it like a very just sort of inspiring thing to stop and think about and be thankful for. So especially with the state of the world right now, even more so. So I encourage you to start trying to introduce that into your daily practice. I know we started with Mode Ani, but saying that every morning when you wake up. So this can be like your next homework, adding that on. So then I'm already on to the next page. The next blessing for me is about learning the Torah. Valeria, I'm looking at your video for a second to see where we're up to. So right now Valerie, we just finished that first page. These blessings that I just talked about were all on the first page. And now,
I think you can page four.
Okay, perfect. So your Sidur actually has things in a different order than mine. So I'm going to hold on one second. I'm just looking what's next. Okay, perfect. Okay. So the art scroll, there's a debate about what the next thing is you say after you said the blessing on washing your hands and the blessing on using the bathroom. Some people then move on and say the blessing on Torah learning. And there's another short bracha, what I referred to before as an orphaned bracha. It's a paragraph and it ends with blessed are you Hashem. And then it has its ending and it doesn't have the part about God being king of the universe. And halachically, those kinds of blessings are always meant to be said attached to another full blessing, because it's this half blessing that's missing part of the words. Why that is, I'm not really sure, but usually we don't say those all on their own. We always say them along with another blessing. So the next thing in Valeria, in your Sidur, is this blessing I'm talking about. It's the order that I say it in. When I use my art scroll Sidur, which is what I usually do pray with, I flip the page, go to the next one, then go back to where I was because I'm saying it out of the order that the art scroll says to say it in. So Ruby, the one I'm referring to is for me on the top of page 18:19, and it says, my God, the soul. It's probably right after the blessings of the Torah. If you turn the page after that, there should be something that says, my God, the soul you placed within me is pure. Do you see that?
I see it. It's on the next page.
Okay, so that I was taught to always say that right after saying the Asher Yatzar bracha, which is the one about how God created us and about going to the bathroom. So this, I always skip to this one and then I turn back again. Valeria, your Sidur has it in that order already. So you don't need to jump around if you're using that one. You're already in the right spot. So this blessing is, again, similar to what we discussed when we spoke about Mode Ani. This blessing is all about thanking Hashem for basically like returning our soul back into our body. So it says, my God, the soul you placed within me is pure. You created it, you fashioned it, you breathed it into me, you safeguard it within me, and eventually you will take it from me and restore it to me in the time to come. So it's saying, you've given me this soul, you breathed it into me. The Hebrew word for soul is neshama, and that neshama comes from the root of like breath. Like neshima is a breath. And neshama is a soul. So this idea that in the story of creation, when Hashem breathed life into Adam, is this idea that our soul comes from Hashem's breath, that somehow our soul has something to do with the breath of Hashem. Again, as we talked about, what could that mean? God having a physical being, what does that even mean? It's all metaphorical, whatever, right? We could have that conversation forever and never really come up with good answers. But that concept of our soul being like breathed into us from Hashem, that's based on that idea from the story of creation. And then we say, eventually you will take it from me, meaning being one day, God willing, when I am very old and have lived a long, full life. Jewish tradition says that the longest life you could live is 120 years. So people will say you should live to 120 or after 120 years, meaning once I die, but they don't want to say once I die because that feels a little bit like you're wishing for something, God forbid, to come that shouldn't come. So you say after 120, it means when I've reached the end of my life. So if you ever hear people referring to 120 years, that's what they're talking about. But we're talking here about this idea of that God will eventually, I will, you know, when God decides the time is right, he will take my soul from me. But that ultimately, when he brings the Mashiach, when he brings Messiah, there will be this idea of the resurrection of the dead, which we touched on a little bit last week when we were talking about the principles of belief from Maimonides that are summarized in that poem Yigdal. So there's this idea we have that when Mashiach comes, that the dead will come back to life. So at that point, God will return my soul to me. So that's what that's referring to. And then as long as the soul is within me, as long as I have this soul, meaning as long as I'm alive, I gratefully thank you, Hashem, my God, and the God of my forefathers, master of all works, meaning all of creation, Lord of all souls. Blessed are you, Hashem, who restores souls to dead bodies. So this whole blessing, and now what are we referring to here when we say who restore souls to dead bodies? We could be referring to the idea of the resurrection of the dead that will happen when Mashiach comes, that ultimately all the dead will be able to be resurrected and their souls will come back into their bodies. We might also be referring to the idea that we woke up today and this idea that we have that each night we like a portion of our soul dies, so to speak, because it goes back to being with God while we're sleeping. And then it gets returned to us in the morning. So we're saying like, thank you, Hashem, or you are blessed, Hashem, because you return souls to us. I should have said this at the beginning, but I'm going to pause for a minute and just discuss the idea of what a blessing is. The Hebrew term is Baruch. We say Baruch atah Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. And this Baruch, blessed, generally is a bad translation. Blessed usually means like somebody did something good for you, right? Like I've been blessed by God with four beautiful children, thank God, right? He blessed me. He did this good thing for me. But what does it mean when we say you are blessed, God? What do we mean by that? So the Hebrew term for it, Baruch, some of the commentaries explain that it comes from the word brecha, which is like a pool of water or a spring, meaning this idea of water that comes up from the ground and that sort of exists naturally, and it gives us life, right? It sort of sustains us because it's fresh water that we could drink. And this idea that God is the source, it doesn't mean God is blessed. It means God is the source of everything. So we're saying, when we say the blessing on bread, we say, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed art you Hashem, who brings forth bread from the earth. Or blessed are you, Hashem, who makes the fruit of the trees or the fruit of the ground when we have a vegetable, or who makes, we say, Borei mi mezonot, means the creator of the different types of grain products. We'll say that on pasta or crackers or something that's not bread that's made from like the grain products. So all of those things that we're saying, Baruch atah Hashem, you are the source. This is where the food came from. Thanks to you, we have food. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't have this food. You are the source. It makes sense in that sense, right? Here we're saying, Baruch atah Hashem, hamachazir neshamot lifgarim metim. Blessed are you, Hashem. You are the source, Hashem, who restores souls to dead bodies. This idea that it all comes from Hashem. If Hashem decided he didn't want to restore my soul to my body, then he wouldn't, right? At any point in time, Hashem can decide to stop doing what he's doing. He can decide to cancel all of creation if he wanted to, right? We're sort of banking on the fact that he wants us to continue existing and whatever. But if he changed his mind and wanted to change all the laws of nature just like that, he technically could. With a blink of an eye, it would all change. We wouldn't have any control over that. Mm-hmm. So this idea that Hashem is the source of everything is what we're probably referring to when we say this idea, as opposed to you are blessed. Because like, what does that even mean? Like, how could God be blessed? I mean, like, I guess he is, but like, we don't have the power to bless him. Who are we to bless God? Like, he doesn't need our blessing. We're really praising him and thanking him and acknowledging the fact that he is the source of whatever it is we are expressing gratitude for in that blessing. So when we say a blessing on a commandment, we say Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, or you are the source Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, the God, King of the universe, who commanded us, who sanctified us with his commandments. He made us holy by giving us these commandments, and commanded us to wash our hands, and commanded us to light the candles, and commanded us to shake the lulav, which is that branch that we shake on Sukkot that I told you about last week. All of these things, we're thanking God for being the source of these special opportunities, so to speak. So I think when you think about it like that, it makes a little bit more sense, as opposed to saying like, God bless you, right? Like, what does that mean? When somebody sneezes and you say bless you, what are you saying? You're saying like, bless you with health. Like, I hope you're okay. But what are we saying when we say to God, bless you, God? Like, what does he need our blessings for? So that's, I think, one of the ways that it's understood. I think that to me makes the most sense and is probably what we would call the pshat, which means like the simple meaning of what the rabbis were referring to when they sort of codified this as the formula for making a blessing. Okay, so we said this blessing on the soul being returned to the body. And now, Valeria, you're already in the right spot, but Ruby, you're going to turn back a page, because now we're going to go back to the blessing on the Torah. I lied, Valeria, you're not in the right spot. Your Sidur now goes in a different order. It's fine if you want to follow the order that it's in. It doesn't make a difference. But I'm going to teach now what I usually say next and what most Sidurs usually have next, and then we'll come back. So if you can skip to, I'll tell you, I have it open on my phone, what page it is. Oh, it's a little bit rubbed out here. Hold on. Okay, so you right now are on page 4.
Yes.
Okay, so go to page 6.
Okay, I'm here.
And what is page 6? Oh, no. Maybe page 7. What does it say at the top? Like, does it say what it's about? Can you see this? Probably not, right?
No, I don't see too much. Let me show you.
Okay, hold on. Let me pin you for a sec. Okay, perfect. That's where we are. Page 7. Okay, great. Okay, so 1 second. I need to remove pin. Okay, so if you look at these blessings, this is now the blessing I referred to earlier about the blessing on learning Torah. So again, if you ever, for some reason, were going to pray a little later, but knew you were going to learn some Torah, whether you're reading a book to yourself, maybe you have some book, you want to read one page or one piece every morning before you pray to get you in the right mood, that's totally permissible and fine. You're allowed to learn before you pray, but you make sure you say a blessing on learning before you learn. Okay. So this is the blessings on Torah learning. So again, the first one takes the same form as the other blessing on washing our hands, because it's the blessing on the commandment to learn Torah. There's actually a commandment to learn Torah. It's not just like a nice thing, but we actually view ourselves as obligated to learn Torah. Technically, it's a commandment that actually falls on men more than on women, which goes back to that conversation we had last week about like the halachic differences that we're not going to really talk about in the context of this class, but technically you don't have an obligation to learn Torah the same way that men have an obligation to learn on a daily basis. But even if you have no intention of learning any Torah that entire day, you would still say these blessings, because praying in and of itself is Torah learning, because you quote verses left, right, and center from the Bible, like nonstop throughout the entire prayer. And you never know at what point in your day, something's going to come up that's going to be, and everything could be Torah learning. If you're in your kitchen and you accidentally use the wrong knife to cut your cheese and you realize, oh, I have a question now, is this knife unkosher? And so you call me up and you say, I accidentally used a meat knife to cut a piece of cheese. Is this meat knife not kosher now? You're learning Torah, right? So like, you never know when you're going to learn Torah. So even if you don't have a plan to go to a class that day and you don't have a plan to sit down and learn that day, which, you know, we all have days like that, that's okay. But you still say this blessing. You don't only say the blessing like because you're formally going to a class. It just applies because all of our lives we view as an opportunity to learn. Anytime you're in a position of some sort of like ethical question of, you know, you're at the grocery store and they counted five apples and you knew you really bought six and they're not charging you for the sixth apple. So that's like a Torah question. Like, what is my halachic obligation? Do I have to go back and show them my receipt and show them my apples and give them the extra money? Or the fact that they made the mistake is on them and I'm allowed to have the apple for free? That's like, there are like full, you know, discussions of those kinds of questions that seem so like inconsequential. It's an apple. I remember I once accidentally stole something from Target. I did like self-checkout and there was like one thing and it was like from the dollar store section. It was some little toy for my kids. It was probably worth like $1.50 or something. And I forgot to scan it. And as I was leaving, I found it under my purse in the cart. And I went back and I didn't have time to go pay for it. So I just handed it to the lady who was working by the self-checkout to be like, I'm so sorry, I didn't pay for this. And she was like, why don't you just take it? And I was like, that would be stealing. And she's like, nobody would have known. And I was like, I would have known. And Hashem, I didn't say this to her because I'm not like one of those people who just like talks about God to random people at Target. But like, I was like, Hashem would have known. And then I never would have been, I would have felt so guilty. I could never have used it. Yeah. So, right. But that the halacha says, yeah, I should have returned it. Right. Like it was on me. I made the mistake. I absolutely should have returned it. And if I would have gone home, I probably would have left it on the table at the front of my house to return to Target. It probably would have sat there for like 6 months because that's the kind of person I am. I never take care of stuff like that, but I would have returned it eventually because I would have felt like I had to. So that's a conversation. If I would have come home and had that conversation with my father, with my husband, like, what should I have done? Should I have done that? Shouldn't I have done that? That's learning Torah, right? So we're always learning Torah, whether we mean to or don't mean to. It's part of our lives. That's like the beauty of Torah, that it's like, it can apply to so many parts of our lives. So we always say this blessing no matter what. So the first, it's two blessings in a row. The first one is on the commandment of learning Torah. So it says, we'll change it here. You are the source, Hashem, our God, right? It says, blessed are you, Hashem, but I changed the translation for us. King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. So it doesn't say, and who taught us and who commanded us to learn Torah. It says who commanded us to like immerse in Torah, to be working busy with Torah all the time. To live Torah, I think is really what it means. Please, Hashem, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouth and in the mouth of your people, the family of Israel. May we and our offspring and the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, meaning our children and our children's, all the children of the Jewish people, meaning the next generation, all of us know your name and study your Torah for its own sake. So this idea of studying the Torah for its own sake is like a very common idea. In Hebrew, it's referred to as Talmud Torah Lishma. It literally means Talmud Torah for its name, meaning you're learning Torah just because you're learning Torah, not for any other reason. So oftentimes, especially kids, when they're in Jewish school, they learn Torah because like it's part of their curriculum. They don't have a choice. If they don't go home and do the homework, then like they'll get an F in the class. And like, they're not learning Lishma. They're not learning just for the sake of learning Torah. They're learning because their parents chose to send them to a Jewish school. They have no choice. They have to do the work. It's part of school. But you are learning Torah Lishma. You're choosing to do this, right? The fact that Stephanie's here, I think you're still there. The fact that Stephanie's here tonight is because she wants to learn just for the sake of learning. No one told her she had to be here. That's considered a higher level of Torah learning than learning because you have to learn, right? So you could argue you guys have to be here because if you don't take this course, you'll never learn how to pray. And then when you go to your interviews with the rabbis at the conversion, they're going to ask you if you know how to pray and you're not going to be able to say yes. And so then this maybe isn't Lishma. Maybe it's really because you have to, but you chose to be here. Like you chose to do this. So I would argue it's still Lishma. If you had to ask me, I don't get to decide, but this idea of learning Torah Lishma, of learning just for the sake of learning, is considered like the highest level of Torah learning, that you're not doing it for any other reason. I never learn Lishma these days because my life is just too crazy with little kids. And I'm always so thankful that it's my job to teach, because if I didn't have to give those classes, I would never sit down and learn those things. And it forces me to learn Torah and I otherwise wouldn't learn. But the joke of it is it's totally not Lishma. It's my job. Like that's like, if I don't prepare, then I can't go to the class and teach the class, right? So, but if I didn't have that, I wouldn't do it at all because I wouldn't learn. I would never pick up a book because I just wouldn't make the time. So I always say I'm so thankful this is my job because it allows me to do what I love and to stay connected to Torah. And that's amazing for me. But on the other hand, like I don't get to learn Lishma. Eventually, I hope to have, you know, not just children who are all in school full day, but children who actually go to school because there won't be corona anymore and they won't keep being home every single week. And then I will maybe find time to learn Lishma at some point in the future. But this idea of that we should all learn Torah for its own sake is this idea that we should all have the ability and the opportunity to learn Torah because we love Torah. We're asking God to make the words of Torah sweet in our mouths. Let us enjoy the process of learning. Let us find it inspiring. Let us find it something that's meaningful to us. A lot of Torah learning, especially what they do traditionally, like in yeshivas, is very dry and technical. It's a lot of, like, I know you guys have been doing a bit of learning about the laws of Shabbat. You might find it fascinating, but there's also a piece of it that's just like kind of boring. Like, it's probably more fun to learn the stories of the Torah than to learn the legal parts of it, right? It's very like, well, can you separate the food from this food? And are you allowed to do it this way? Are you allowed to do it that way? It's very, very technical. And people don't always find natural inherent joy in that, but some people do. And that idea that even when you're learning the stuff you have to learn and that you have to know, it can still be intellectually stimulating and inspiring is like what we're praying for here. We're asking God to make the process of, we have to learn Torah, A, because we have to know what to do, and B, because it's a commandment that we continue to learn it. But we're praying that it should be an enjoyable process for us, and we should find like emotional fulfillment from the experience. And then we say, blessed are you, Hashem, who teaches Torah to his people Israel. So, right, Hashem, again, he teaches us Torah, which is also such a beautiful image that it's like, when we talk about the Torah being this like living book where Hashem is communicating with us, and it's not just the Torah itself, but it's all the books that have been written in the thousands of years since we were given the Torah, explaining the Torah and discussing the Torah and analyzing the Torah, all of that is Hashem having a conversation with us and his communication with us. And that's what this blessing is really saying, right? That God teaches us Torah. Then the second blessing is, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe. It's that same formula again, who selected us from all the peoples and gave us his Torah. Blessed are you, Hashem, giver of the Torah, right? So Hashem chose us to give us the Torah. And then that we're blessing Hashem that he is the giver of the Torah. So this is a more specific to like the concept of the Jewish people having been chosen. I don't know if you've read anything or covered any discussions about what it means to be the chosen people. There's a lot to be said about that. In Hebrew, they usually don't, they do sometimes say chosen people, but the more commonly used term is sgula, which means the treasured nation, which is this idea that not that the Jewish people are like better or more important, but that they were sort of chosen for a specific role. Sometimes in the Tanakh, the Jews are referred to as the firstborn son. Ruby, I know you were at my classes about this a little bit. Like this idea of the firstborn son in the Torah is a very significant idea that we the firstborn son was given a double portion of inheritance, but they also had more responsibility. It was assumed that this was going to be the son who was going to sort of take over when the father died, right? And in the time of the Torah, fathers were probably dying in their 40s. And like, there were, you know, there was a lot of responsibility to take over, that this firstborn son was getting the double portion, but that was more or less like compensation for the amount of work he was going to need to do in order to provide for his mother and for the other children and to sort of take over this role of being the father figure, the patriarch of the family, which probably involved a lot of responsibility and heartache some of the time. But the idea that the Jewish people are the firstborn son of Hashem, it's not that fathers don't love their other kids. They absolutely love their other kids, but the firstborn has this special responsibility. So the same idea that the Jewish people were given the Torah, not because God loves us more, but because God thinks that we have a special responsibility, that we need to have extra commandments and extra understanding and a deeper connection in order to be able to be a model society for the rest of the world to sort of model themselves after us. But it's not necessarily like this, that we're better. We're just different and have more responsibility and obligation. But this blessing, that's like a very short summary of that entire philosophical discussion, but this blessing really touches on that idea that God chose us to give us the Torah, and therefore we are obligated to learn it. So we say those two blessings. The first blessing is like on the learning of the Torah, and the second one is thanking God for giving us the Torah. That second blessing is also said in the context of Torah reading in synagogue when someone gets called up to the Torah to make blessings, which we will talk about when we get to that part of the service briefly, so you know what's going on when that happens. But it is the same blessing that gets used twice. And interestingly, if a person makes this blessing first thing in the morning and then gets called up to the Torah, he's allowed to say the same blessing twice, even though usually we don't repeat a blessing. In this scenario, they do repeat these blessings in particular. Okay, and then the bottom of the page, are three different passages of Torah, because right after making a blessing on learning Torah, we're going to learn some Torah to make sure that when we did a blessing on something, we're going to do it right away. So the first passage is a passage from the Torah itself. The second is from the Mishnah, which is the oral Torah that was written down. And the third is from the Gemara or the Talmud, which is the commentary on the Mishnah. Are those terms, Talmud and Mishnah, familiar to you at all? Have you kind of covered any of that at all?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, great. Valeria, have you heard anything about that?
No.
Okay,
no.
So basically, there's a lot of different Jewish books, but you can divide it up into the following. We have the Torah, right, which is the five books of Moses that he received on Mount Sinai. And then we have the rest of the Bible, which is Nevi'im, the prophets, and Ketuvim, which is the writings. That's what in Christianity is called the Old Testament. That's all what we call the Bible or the Tanakh. Tanakh is just an acronym, T for Torah, Nun for Nevi'im, which means prophets, and Chaf for Ketuvim, which means writings. It's just, Tanakh is really just stands for the three sections. It's not, it doesn't mean anything.
Okay.
Then, at the same time that Moses received the Torah, he also received what we call an oral Torah from God. That's what he was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. God gave him an explanation of all of the laws that were in the written Torah that aren't in the written Torah. And after many hundreds of years, it used to be forbidden to write down the oral Torah. It was supposed to be oral. At a certain point in history, a man named Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, I can't remember what year he lived, but he realized that the oral Torah was being forgotten. And even though it was considered forbidden to write it down, he realized and sort of stood up and said, we need to break the law in order to keep the law. If we don't write it down now, it'll all be forgotten and we won't have it anymore. So we need to write it down. And he codified the Mishnah in six different sections. And even the Mishnah already was all confused. So in the Mishnah itself, you'll read, let's say the Mishnah on Shabbat, for example, it'll say this rabbi says you do this way, and this rabbi says you do it this way, and this rabbi says you do it this way. Like, it's already full of debate because they already had gotten to a point where the traditions had been confused because it had been passed down orally, and different rabbis who were learning in different schools were learning different traditions from their rabbis. And so that's where they got to this point. They wrote down the best they could of what they knew. And then they took the Mishnah and they started learning it in yeshivas and discussing it. And they recorded the discussion of what the Mishnah means in what's called the Talmud. The Talmud is actually two works put together in one book, the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Gemara is the commentary on the Mishnah. And the Gemara reads like a really disjointed conversation. They'll put the Mishnah at the top of the chapter, and then they'll discuss the Mishnah. But in the middle of it, they'll sort of be like, oh, you mentioned this verse from the Torah. That reminds me of this verse from the Torah that has something completely different and unrelated and totally different. And then like three pages later, they'll get back to the Mishnah they were talking about in the first place. It's like, if you've never seen a page of Gemara before and you start reading it, your brain like explodes. It's like very, very confusing because it's not modern, like logical thinking. But it's really recorded like a conversation. This rabbi said this, and this rabbi responded to him this, and this rabbi responded to him that. But what's really interesting is they didn't all live at the same time. So we know now that it was really like put together like a conversation, but that doesn't necessarily mean they were sitting in a room together having this conversation. And that's where they sort of, in some ways in the Gemara, they come to conclusions about some of the debates in the Mishnah, and other times they don't come to conclusions. And the next generation of rabbis needed to go and interpret that and figure out, okay, well, now we have all these opinions about whether or not we're allowed to, I don't know, do something on Shabbat. So now we have to decide what to do. And then those rabbis tried to figure out what's the bottom line halacha, and they codified it. And then the next generation had all these different opinions from those rabbis, and they had to codify it. Eventually, a rabbi named Rabbi Yosef Karo I think he was in the 16th century, but I have to look that up. He wrote something called the Shulchan Aruch, which was like a organized codified book. This is a very short summary of halacha. He wrote an organized codified book of Jewish law, and it was sort of universally accepted. He was Sephardic, and there was an Ashkenazi rabbi trying to do the same thing at the same time. And when he heard about his book, he decided instead of writing his own, he got Rabbi Yosef Karo's book and just wrote his Ashkenazi commentary on it. And it's all in one book. It's called the Shulchan Aruch, which means the set table. And that is like our authoritative Jewish legal text that we use nowadays in terms of where, when we're not sure how to do something, that's where we would first look. Now, then they had to take that and apply it to modern times, of course, because as electricity is created and cars are created and technology is created, all of these conversations take on new meaning. So the newest conversation amongst the rabbis now is like, can you attend synagogue on Zoom? Are you counted as part of the minyan if you're on Zoom, right? Like, can you be one of the 10 men? So like, obviously you're not going to find that in the Shulchan Aruch because there was no Zoom. There was no internet. There was no lights, right? So that's where the rabbis of today are taking all of these Gemaras and Mishnas and halachic works and trying to figure out how we can interpret them and apply them to modern day issues. But it's all the same halacha that all dates back from the oral Torah. It's just figuring out how to apply. But that's how you end up hearing different opinions because different rabbis are going to interpret it differently. Generally, not just any rabbi is going to do this. It's going to be rabbis who are sort of very reputable, what we call a gadol or a posek, someone who's like really knows what he's doing and has a really firm grasp of all of the halachic system, the whole legal system, and is able to make these decisions and issue what we call a psak, which is the halachic ruling about what to do in these scenarios. So that's a very short summary of the halachic system. Why did I bring this up? Because after we say the blessings on learning Torah, we have three passages. The first one's from the Torah. It says, may Hashem bless you and safeguard you. May Hashem illuminate your countenance for you and be gracious to you. May Hashem turn his countenance to you and establish peace for you. This passage is actually what the priests, the Kohanim, would say to the Jewish people when they bless the Jewish people in the temple. And so it's a passage from the Torah so that we, right after saying a blessing on Torah learning, we say a passage from the Torah. The next passage is from a Mishnah, which is that oral law that was written down because they had to write it down. The Mishnah that we quote is specifically about which kinds of laws are there that have no prescribed measure, meaning there's no amount that you have to do. We usually say there's an amount of charity you have to give. You're supposed to give 10% of your income to charity. We can like delineate an amount, but some laws don't have a specific amount. So this says, these are the precepts, meaning these are the laws or the commandments that have no prescribed measure, no exact amount that we can measure. The corner of a field, which must be left for the poor. The fresh fruit, the first fruit offering, meaning how much fruit should you bring to the temple from your first fruits that grew. The pilgrimage, how often you should go to visit the temple. And acts of kindness and Torah study. There's no limit to how much you can learn Torah. There's no limit to how much acts of kindness you can do. We don't say everybody should do 3 acts of kindness a day. That's a really nice thing to take on, but there's no halachic requirement of a certain amount. Okay, so that's the Mishnah. And then the next one is from the Gemara, and it's a passage that talks about these are the things that if a person does them in this world, they'll actually really reap the rewards in the next world, which was that idea of reward and punishment that we spoke about a little bit last week. And that you can read that yourself. It's definitely interesting to kind of find out why it was that these were the three passages of all the passages, like thousands upon thousands of things they could have chosen to put in this spot as our Torah learning every morning right after the blessing. I've never really researched it, but there's definitely a lot to be learned from them. In terms of these messages of like, these are the things. So what are the things that we are going to get our reward in the world to come? Respecting our parents. Gemilut chasadim means doing kindnesses, waking up early to go learn and going, being on time to prayers at synagogue. Hachnasat orchim means the welcoming of guests. Bikur cholim is visiting the sick. Hachnasat kala means providing for a new bride, meaning like making sure a newly married couple is set up and has what they need to start their Jewish home. Leviat hamet is like escorting the dead, meaning going to a funeral or making sure that all of the arrangements are taken care of for the dead body and that it's being given a proper Jewish burial. Iyun tefila, really like absorbing in your prayer, going deep into it, taking a lot of interest in what you're saying. And Hava'at Shalom Bein Adam L'Chavero, and bringing peace from one person to another. And then it says, V'talmud Torah K'neged Kulam. And the learning of Torah is equivalent to all these things. So all these amazing things that a person can do, which are all almost in the realm of person-to-person commandments, things we do between each other. And this is all equal to learning Torah. If you learn Torah, it's as if you did all of these amazing things. So obviously that's probably the most basic reason why this was the passage that was there, but it's not the only passage in the Talmud that talks about the value of Torah learning. But it's this really praising the idea that learning Torah is equal to all of these things. Now, I don't think that the rabbis meant that if you just learn Torah and you never do anything nice for anybody else, that's okay. But I think the idea is more so that, and this is my own thinking and based on things I've heard before, but I can't prove it, that the more you learn Torah, the more it's going to refine your character, and the more you're naturally going to be the kind of person who's going to do that kind of stuff. And it's going to bring out a side of you that will bring good into the world. And your lore, and as we've discussed a little bit, your Torah learning in and of itself does have spiritual ramifications, even if we can't understand what they are. And that Torah learning is it's the basis of everything we do. And that's why Torah learning is the equivalent of any of those other amazing acts of kindness you could do. Torah learning is on the same standing because it brings out all that goodness on a spiritual level and on a, like, in this world, personal, physical, so to speak, level. So that's the blessing on learning Torah and the passages we say afterwards. And next week, we're going to talk about the last section of morning blessings, which are 15 blessings we say about, like, sort of different things that happen to us as we start our day. Any questions? No. Okay. So we'll pick up next week.
Okay. You are amazing. Thank you.
Thanks for coming.
No, I want
my pleasure.
Ask
you, yeah, go ahead.
When we were talking about the washing hands, I saw some people do like 1, 2, 3. No, right, left. Just okay. One hand and then one hand.
Did you see them doing like that when they were going to eat bread?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So there's two different sort of customs that I've seen when it comes to eating bread. So the morning washing is always right, left, right, left, right, left. But the bread washing is 2 on the right and 2 on the left, or 3 on the right, 3 on the left in a row. You go pour, 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 and then you switch, pour, pour, pour. I don't know why they're different. It's very honestly annoying because whenever you're like new to Judaism and you're learning all this, you have to try to remember which one to do when. I don't know why we can't just all do the same thing all the time, but for some reason we don't. So one of these days I'll find somebody to give me a good answer so that I can share it with people. But when you pour in the morning, you're going to go right, left, right, left, right, left. And then when you have bread, you'll either do 2 on the right, 2 on the left, or 3 on the right, and then 3 on the left. Either one is fine. Whichever one you want to do is totally okay. It doesn't really matter. Like, you shouldn't stress about that.
Okay. That's the question.
Any other questions?
No.
Okay. I'll see you guys next week. Have a good night.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Sarah.